Well, so good to see everybody this morning, and I appreciate so much that good reading of the Word that we've just heard that describes a journey made by a man whose name was Ezra. He's described in verse 6 as being this Ezra. He's the Ezra whose family history is given to us in the first part of that chapter. And he's the Ezra who leads the second group of captives, those who had been captured out of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, back to the land of promise, back to the land of Canaan. Our lesson this morning is not going to be primarily chronological or historical from that standpoint. It's going to be primarily a look at the character of Ezra and some things that highlighted his service to God and really some things that caused it to be said that the hand of the Lord was upon him. It's a key phrase that we find at least three times in this particular chapter here. But I want to say just a word or two to kind of set our minds about the background. You remember that God had unleashed his devastating judgment against Judah and against the city of Jerusalem because of their idolatry, because of their departure from his law. And so he had caused the Babylonians, led by Nebuchadnezzar, to come into Judah and to Jerusalem. And there are really some three forays or campaigns that are described by the Babylonian army as they took away captives on a couple of different occasions. And then on the third occasion, when they come to the city of Jerusalem, they destroy the city. They burn the temple. They destroy the walls. And God had prophesied through Jeremiah that there would be a return in 70 years. They would spend 70 years in Babylonian captivity. And so the first return is led by Joshua and Zerubbabel, and the temple is rebuilt. The second return is led by this man Ezra that we want to spend some time with this morning. And then a number of years later, the third return is led by Nehemiah, who returns and who rebuilds the walls of the city. But as we look at the person of Ezra, we see that he was a scribe, that he was a priest. Again, as we've said, he was the leader of the second group that returned from Babylonian captivity. The first six chapters of the book of Ezra talk about the return of Joshua and Zerubbabel and the rebuilding of the temple of God. But as we think about Ezra, we see that he was a spiritual leader. He was a man who was filled with the Word of God. He was a man who was committed to doing the works of God. And I want to go back and just really highlight a couple of things that we have in the text that Dale read out loud for the purpose of our study this morning. And I want to, first of all, take your eyes or your mind to the last part of that sixth verse, where it talks about the king granting all of his requests, and it says, this was according to the hand of Jehovah, his God, upon him. And in verse 7, it describes a number of those who go up with him. That is in terms of topography, not in terms of north and south, but who go up with him. And they're involved in the worship of the Lord and the temple service and things of that nature. And it does give us a chronological setting. In the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king, it tells us that he comes to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was the seventh year of the king. And then in verses 9 and 10 again, it says, for upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. And I would direct your attention as well to verse 28 in that same context in Ezra chapter 7, because we find that phrase again. Verse 28 says, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors and for all the king's mighty princes, and I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. And I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. And then the 10th verse begins with the word for. And I think what it's doing here is describing for us, is telling us why the hand of the Lord was upon him. Let's ask this question first of all. What did it mean for the hand of the Lord to be upon Ezra? I think we see in this context that the hand of the Lord upon Ezra meant this. It meant that he guided Ezra. It meant that he strengthened Ezra. It meant that he used Ezra in his service. And ultimately, it meant that he favored Ezra, that his blessings were upon Ezra. That's something that you and I want to be said of us, or we should want to be said of us, that the hand of the Lord is upon us, that we're connected with God, that he's connected with us, that we have a spiritual relationship there, so that he guides us through his word, so that we're strengthened, so that he uses us in his service, and he favors us. He blesses us. And in verse 10 again, we see that the writer gives the reason that the hand of the Lord is upon Ezra. It says, "For Ezra had set his heart to seek the law of Jehovah and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and ordinances." Here's our simple outline this morning that's based on Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. And what we're going to notice, and we'll probably spend the preponderance of our time with this first part right here, because these other three points, they grow out of that. We see Ezra as a man who had set his heart. Your translation may say Ezra prepared his heart. He had set his heart, we see, for three things here. To seek the law of the Lord. Again, your translation may say to study the law of the Lord. It means that Ezra had a diligent mind. And then secondly, we see that Ezra had set his heart not only to seek the law of the Lord, but to do the law of the Lord. Again, your translation may say practice the law of the Lord or something of that nature. And then thirdly, Ezra had set his heart to teach the law of the Lord, to teach in Israel statutes and ordinances, we're told here. And so these are the characteristics that we want to highlight in this man Ezra this morning. These are the reasons that is said concerning Ezra that the hand of the Lord was upon him. Ezra stands as a great example for us today, as a great example for the things that we need to strive for and exemplify in our own lives. And as we look at these four characteristics this morning in these 10th verse, the thing that we begin with as we begin to notice what is said about Ezra, as the hand of the Lord was upon him, is the fact that Ezra had set his heart, or that as Ezra had prepared his heart. What that's telling us here is this, is that Ezra had a resolute heart. He had a determined heart. Ezra was one whose religion and work and service to God, it wasn't something just shallow and superficial. It wasn't something that was just an outward form, but it was something that was rooted in his inner being. It was something that grew from within him, from within, again, as we see here, a prepared heart. That word prepared, that's used in the New King James Version, the King James Version, the word set is used in the New American Standard Bible and the English Standard Version, and obviously other translations. But what it tells us about Ezra is this. It tells us that Ezra was firmly committed, that he was dedicated, that he was devoted to a course of action. And the course of action, of course, that we see here that Ezra was completely dedicated to and devoted to and had set his heart upon was doing the will of God, was doing what God had instructed him to do. And it's a word that tells us this. It's a word that tells us that Ezra was one who, in setting his heart or preparing his heart, that he lived intentionally. That what he did as he went through life, that he had a purpose, that he had a goal, that he had an aim. He knew who he was. He knew what he was pursuing. And he knew what he was to do in pleasing God. You know, the opposite of living a life intentionally with purpose and aim and with an understanding of who we are today, that would be understanding that we're Christians, that we have the work and service of serving God, that we have the ultimate goal of going to be with God when this life is over and taking all that we can to be with us, to be there with God in heaven. The opposite of that would be those would just go through life kind of haphazardly, sort of carelessly, sort of thoughtlessly, never giving consideration to those things that are eternal and spiritual in nature. And you know, the question that this really brings to bear to you and I at this point would be something like this, wouldn't it? Have we set our hearts on spiritual things? Have we prepared our hearts for spiritual things? Do we have that determination and that resolution that says, I'm not going to budge off the Word of God, off my convictions, off the course that God has set me on, that I started when I became a Christian? There are a lot of passages up here. Really kind of what I'm doing today in giving you the outline is sort of giving you the raw material for the lesson. We may not look at all of these passages. We won't turn and read all of these passages. Most of them will at least allude to or give the substance up. But when I think about those who had prepared their hearts, who had resolute hearts, who had determined hearts, I think about people like Daniel, a young man that's described in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, who had purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to defile himself with the things that the king offers him there, or really the things that are offered him there in Babylon to eat and to drink that he understood would be defiling unto him. There's a lesson there for all of us, isn't there? That we need to think ahead of time. We need to know ahead of time that there are things that we're not going to defile ourselves with. We're not going to make ourselves impure with. We use this as an example for our young people from time to time. And we say, you need to be set in your heart, prepared in your heart. You're not going to defile yourself with drugs. You're not going to defile yourself with alcohol. You're not going to defile yourself with impurity, with lasciviousness, with sexual immorality, things of that nature. Have your heart set ahead of time that when those temptations come, that you're not going to do that. We think about people like the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. He said this. He said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's where preachers' hearts need to be set when they proclaim a message, isn't it? Or proclaim the gospel. That's where our hearts need to be set when we're teaching someone else spiritual things. That we're going to teach the gospel. We're going to teach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now think of incidents that we read about in both Old and New Testament. You remember the book of Esther, that Mordecai comes to Esther. And he says in essence to her, you need to go to the king and tell him about this terrible plot that Haman has hatched in order to destroy the nation of the Jews. And she resolves that she's going to go. And her resolution is so strong that she's going to go. She knows there's a danger that she could be slain, that she could die for that. And she says, if I perish, I perish. That's how resolute her heart was. That she was going to do what was right. She was going to do the thing that needed to be done. We could talk about the resolution on the part of the prodigal son there in Luke chapter 15 and verse 18, who recognized as he picked himself up out of the pig slop of sin, we might say, that he needed to return to his father. He said, this will I do. I'll go to my father. I'll say, Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. No more worthy to be called your son. And we could go on. We're not going to look at all of these texts this morning, but I think also of Paul in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 17, who said, I am set for the defense of the gospel. And so Ezra had set his heart. We understand what the Bible means so many times when it uses that word heart. It means the very core of our being. It means the inner person. It means our intellect, it means our emotions, it means our will, that aspect of our being with which we think, we reason, we analyze, that aspect of our being that loves and hates, that abhors, that desires various emotions, and our will that determines the course of action that we're going to take, that chooses and receives the consequences or the results of the choices that we make. Our will that is either obedient or disobedient to the Word of God. Ezra had wholeheartedly committed himself unto God. We need to have hearts that are set. We need to have hearts that are prepared. Because there are going to come things along the way that would take us off the way that we started. Or that we began when we became Christians. Discouragements, disappointments, things that that the devil will try to use to try to distract us. Various wiles of Satan. But we need to have hearts that are purposeful and resolute and determined so that the Lord's hand can be said to be upon us. How can I know if I've prepared my heart? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What are the things that we value, that we treasure in this life, that we think about, the things that we dedicate, devote ourselves to? Ezra had prepared his heart, we're told. And here's some things that took place out of this prepared heart that Ezra had. Ezra was set. He was prepared to study or to seek the law of the Lord. In our outline, we put it in these terms. Ezra had a diligent mind. He had prepared his heart in order to learn more about the Word of God. He sought it. He studied the Word. Now, vitally important it is for us today to be those who are seeking to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3 and there verse 18. And you know, the more you read and the more you study and the more you learn and the more that maybe you strive to commit to memory so that you'll be hiding the Word of God within yourself, the more you understand that you need to read and study and learn and how much more that there is to learn and room for growth in the Word of God. We think about this word study, we think about this word seek here as it relates to what Ezra was doing with the Word of God. And what it really does is this, it underscores for us, it emphasizes for us diligence toward God's Word. It underscores for us diligence in investigating the Word of God, reading and studying the Word of God, investigating, as we've already said, the Word of God, and doing such with a view to applying, to doing what the Word of God has to say. Striving to understand God's Word, and we can do that. Paul commands in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, "Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." It's a seeking, it's a searching, it's an investigation that seeks to know the story of the whole, to survey the whole, and is diligent and desirous of probing the details, of looking at it, each part. It's not just a matter of skimming the surface, but we need to study, we need to be diligent in seeking the Word of God so we can know the truth. We talked about that a lot last week, the truth that sets us free from sin. To know God, the only way that we can know the mind of God, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there in verses 11 through 13, is to look at the Word of God, to look at the words revealed by the Holy Spirit. We need to study the Word of God, to be diligent in mind, so that we can know ourselves. The psalmist says in Psalm 139 and verse 14, "I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." Well, we need to know ourselves from the standpoint that we're made in the image of God. We're made as those in the image of God, and we have the power to choose. We have the power to reason. We have the power to hear the Word of God and reach conclusions as to whether or not we're going to obey it or disobey it. And we come to know ourselves as we look at the Word of God, and we can see that we stand in need of God's forgiveness because we sin. Romans 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We need to study the truth, and we need to dedicate ourselves to that in order to be able to distinguish falsehood from what is right, to distinguish truth from error. You know, one doesn't have to study every facet of every false doctrine that's ever been proclaimed. In fact, that would be a lifetime pursuit that would never end. But what we do need to do is to know what the truth says so that when error rears its head, we can recognize it as error. And we can know how to refute. We can know how to answer that. The kind of study, the kind of seeking that Ezra had dedicated himself to because he had prepared his heart was not just an end in and of itself. It wasn't just so he could have a head knowledge and an academic knowledge, but it was so that he could be used by God in his service, and it could be said that the hand of the Lord was upon him. I want to encourage you to turn over with me to the 119th Psalm. The 119th Psalm is all about the Word of God. In all the perhaps three or four verses or so, we find mention in some way or another of the Word of God. David here, the writer. And really, David's not identified specifically as the writer of the 119th Psalm. We know that David wrote about half of the Psalms. I'm veering off here just a little bit. We know that David wrote about half of the Psalms, and they're identified as those that David wrote. Other Psalms are identified as being written by other inspired writers. There are actually some who make an argument that Ezra might have been the one who wrote the 119th Psalm. Not setting that forth as fact this morning, but it's an interesting study to look at. But what we find here in the 119th Psalm is this. All about the Word of God and dedicating ourselves to the Word of God and to growing in knowledge of it. Psalm 119 and verse 18. The psalmist says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." We look at verses 33 and 34, where the psalmist says again, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end." Verse 40, "Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." And let's look at one more, the 119th Psalm, and there the 103rd verse. The writer says this, and again, here's where we can do some self-examination, isn't it? As we think about our actions and our attitude toward the Word of God. The psalmist says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." But there are some dangers along the way as we think about setting our hearts to seek and to study the Word of God. I'm turning over to Matthew chapter 13, where in this familiar account here, the parable of the sower and the four kinds of hearts or soil into which the Word falls, the danger is presented here. There's the devil who is always at work, and he's going to try to present something to us, to do something, to cause us to be distracted in such a way that the word is choked, that the word is stifled in our own lives. Here in Matthew chapter 13, and there verse 22, Jesus warned. He said, "He that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." And so a question that we need to ask ourselves at this point maybe would be something like this. Are we allowing things to enter into our lives? Maybe we're allowing things that are lesser important to supersede what is of more importance, so that we're allowing the devil to stifle and to choke the word of God in our own lives. Maybe we're making choices that aren't bad, but we're not making the best choice when it comes as to how we're going to handle our time, how we're going to deal with the word of God. Ezra wanted all of the word of God. Notice again the terms that are used as we go back to Ezra chapter 7. And there, the 10th verse says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Ezra wanted all of the Word of God. All three of those words refer to the Word of God. The law, the body of teaching, the statutes, individual ordinances, the idea of judgments would be what those ordinances, what those teachings have to speak, how they speak to our lives and our behavior. So he wanted all of the counsel of God. Ezra had a diligent mind. He sought, he studied the Word of God. You know, we think about the fact that we're stewards of what God has given us. One of the things that God has given us is a mind. It's a mind that we need to use to reason and study and analyze and to investigate and to learn His Word. We're told that the hand of the Lord is upon him because he had a diligent mind. He sought and studied the Word. And then thirdly, we see here that Ezra had an obedient will. We go back to the text in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. We're told that Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. We've already alluded to the fact that Ezra's dealing with the Word of God was not just a matter of learning it, not just a matter of head knowledge, but he translated it into action. It's not enough just to have the Word of God in our head. We must have it in our heart as well, so to speak, and translate it into actions in our lives. That's important that we learn it, because we can't do what we don't know. We can't teach what we don't know. But a religion that is devoid of obedience, that just has a head knowledge, so to speak, an academic of the Word of God, is one that can become cold and stagnant and just merely formal. It's one that ultimately becomes joyless, and it's one that becomes fruitless if we're simply if we simply have the knowledge, but we're not putting it into practice in our daily lives. Notice here, we see that he sought and he did the Word of God. He studied and he practiced it. The New American Standard Bible says there. And what that simply means is this. He expended energy. He worked. He served in his relationship to God. It's an action word, we could say. He exerted himself in doing God's will. Ezra had set his heart to knowing and to living God's Word. Over and over again, as we look at the teaching of Jesus, we look at the writing of the apostles in the New Testament, we see that religion is set forth to us not as merely a matter of principles, but as a matter of practice. Serving God, someone has said, is a shoe leather type religion. It's where the rubber meets the road. It's where we put into practice what we know. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 13 and verse 17. John chapter 13, and there the 17th verse. Here we see that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, the night that he was seized in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it began that process of mock trials and all of the shameful treatment that he received, when he was still with his apostles, he set this example of humility. He girded a towel around himself and he washed their feet. And he said, "I've given you an example as to how you ought to treat others," there back in verses 15 and 16. And then in verse 17, he said this, If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. It's not just a matter of knowing them, but it's a matter of doing it. The hand of the Lord was upon Ezra. God's favor was upon Ezra. God's blessings were upon Ezra because he'd prepared his heart. He had studied, he'd sought the Word of God, and he had an obedient will. Turn with me. So many places that we could illustrate or highlight this idea of not only knowing but doing the will of God. One of those that really stands out is the book of James. The book of James, one of the most practical books in all of the Word of God, teaching us how we ought to live, how we ought to apply the Word of God, principles for our daily lives. And beginning in James chapter 1 and verse 22, James writes this. He says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self." He said, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein." Here's the person that looks into the mirror of God's word, who sees where changes need to be made, who sees where corrections need to be made, who sees where obedience needs to be carried out, where things are not formally being done, who sees maybe things that need to be stopped, repented of, because they're sinful, says he continues in that, says he, being not a forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The hand of the Lord is going to be upon that person who not only reads and studies and learns the Word of God, but who puts it into practice. And just how practical is that, beginning in 26 and 27? James gives a couple of illustrations here. He says, "If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue." As you know the Word of God, you know what it says, you know its injunctions, you know its prohibitions, but yet you don't talk as you ought to talk. You don't speak as you ought to speak. You use language that maybe you shouldn't use. He says, "But deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain." He gives another example. Verse 27. "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Just two of so many examples we could look at where the Word of God, where God communicates to us and says, "Don't just learn my will, put it into practice. Do my will." And, you know, again, a question that we could pose to ourselves this morning would be this, based on what we see Ezra here doing, this obedient will. Are there things in my life that I need to begin putting into practice? You know, we have different areas. We have different strengths and weaknesses. We can all examine our lives. And by the way, we need to avoid the temptation that says it's easier to answer that question for somebody else, you know, than it is to answer it for our own selves. If I see things in my life, when I look at the Word of God, that I need to put into practice, maybe relating to my prayer, to study, to my coming together in assembly such as we are this morning, things I need to stop doing, things I need to repent of, teaching others the Word of God, having concern for the lost, whatever they might be, in order that it can be said, "The Lord of the hand is upon me," because like Ezra, you know, I have an obedient will. Eli told Samuel, when God kept calling him, said, "You say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." That needs to be our attitude. Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." The hand of the Lord is upon him. Not only because he had an obedient will and a diligent mind, and he had prepared his heart. He had set his heart. He was resolute, determined, and devoted that these things were going to be so. But as we go back to Ezra chapter 7, and there the 10th verse, we're told this about Ezra, that he was determined to teach the Word of God. Again, Ezra 7 and verse 10, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Look at the order there. Look at the order that those things are set forth, in which those things are set forth. You learn it, you do it, and then you teach it. You proclaim it to others. The Word of God filled Ezra, flowed into Ezra, and it flowed out of Ezra. as he taught others what the Word of God had to say. Ezra had a teaching tongue. He had a proclaiming mouth. You know, the law of Moses itself had set forth the importance of teaching others. We've got Deuteronomy chapter 6 up there. One of the things that Moses emphasized to the Israelites just before they entered the land of Canaan was teaching their children the law of the Lord. Hear, O Israel, beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Here the word simply is teach. You teach your children. The Word of God tells us that in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6, and there verse 4. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We need to be resolute and have hearts that are set and dedicated and devoted to speaking the Word of God, to teaching the Word of God, whenever, wherever we have the opportunity to try to inform someone else about the Word of God, about the Gospel, about their soul's deepest need. We see that in one of the things that's emphasized in the book of Romans in chapter 2 and verses 17 through 24 is this. If we're not doing it, then we're only going to bring blasphemy, speaking against the name of God, if we're trying to teach somebody else to do things we're not even doing ourselves. That's the warning that's given there. But what we have is we look at so many texts, the New Testament, the book of Acts, and the growth of the early church, is Christians going about teaching, proclaiming the message. In Acts chapter 8 and verses 1 through 4, there we see the great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. They're scattered abroad. They go everywhere preaching the Word. We read of those in Acts chapter 15 and there verse 35, who along with Paul and those who are with him are teaching the Word of God. It speaks of them teaching the Word of God with many others also. They're not named. We just know that here are Christians who are proclaiming the Word of God. And then you might go with me again to Acts chapter 11, Acts the 11th chapter, where we read about the growth and the expansion of the church in the city of Antioch. And in verses 23 and 24, we read there of a man by the name of Barnabas, a very familiar New Testament character. And it says concerning him, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. There's that purpose of heart. Set your heart, Barnabas is proclaiming to these people, to hold fast to the Lord. And then verse 24 says this. Here's the character of this man who was able to do so much good. It says, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Our text in Ezra chapter 7 speaks of a man upon whom the hand of the Lord resided. The hand of the Lord was on Ezra. I don't think that's talking about some kind of miraculous impartation or manifestation. I think what that's simply talking about, we can see it in the context there, is that Ezra was a man who was closely connected with God. He had a spiritual relationship with God. Again, as we said at the outset, God guided him. God strengthened him. God was able to use him. And God's favor rested upon Ezra. We see the character of Ezra in all of that. Because he was a man who had prepared his heart. He had a diligent mind as he studied the Word of God. He had an obedient will. He wasn't stubborn. He didn't refuse to do the will of God. He didn't know what the Bible said. And well, I know that, but this is my situation here. He was obedient. And he had a tongue that proclaimed the things that he learned and the things that he put into practice in his own life. All of us should want it to be said of us that the hand of the Lord is on us in those ways. We're strengthened, we're guided. God is using us in His service. And that His favor, His blessings are upon us. These things need to be true of us for that to be said of us. That we'll be resolute in heart, diligent in mind, obedient in will, and ready and willing to communicate His Word to others. Lesson is yours. this morning. Again, a simple text. We simply looked at what Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10 said. And it says a great deal to us today. As we think about that, we can examine our own lives, our own hearts, and see if there are areas, there are places that we need to make changes or make corrections. Maybe somebody here this morning who looks at that and you understand that you need to obey God, begin to follow His will, and simply becoming a Christian. Obey the gospel. Believe the gospel. Be willing to turn away from sin. That is, repent. Confess the fact that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you're here this morning, you've done those things, you recognize that there is sin in your life maybe that needs to be corrected even in a public way, won't you come as we stand, as we sing?